For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Together, so we give them a break. Pastor Hector and I were trying to figure out how long we've been doing Wednesday nights before Thanksgiving. And we've been like talking 10, 12, 15 years. So we're excited to be here tonight. Hope you're glad to be here. So how many people have family from out of town coming for Thanksgiving? Yeah. How many have in-laws coming over? How many have outlaws coming over? Sorry, raise your hands like that. I'm a fitness guy. A lot of you guys know that. How many people are dieting today and tonight so you can eat tomorrow? Just me? Oh, come on. Yeah, that TV's pretty intimidating right there, so I'll step a little farther. Well, hey, Thanksgiving's always a great time. We always talk about things to be thankful for, gratitude, things like that. I know Cody's already prayed, so we'll just go going right along. I'll check the clock because we are in a time frame. So I hope you're doing well tonight. I hope you guys have a lot of fun tomorrow, have a lot of opportunities. You know, one thing I think about Thanksgiving is you have a lot of opportunity to talk to people maybe you wouldn't get to talk to on a Thursday if it wasn't Thanksgiving. There'll be a lot of opportunities to be yourself. I think it's important. I talk to a lot of people, and if you're at Cal State, and there again, if you're in from Cal State, we have our own man cave over at Cal State. I don't want Cody just to leave us out over at the Cal State campus. I'm the campus pastor there. But one of the things I think is so important for Christians, and I believe we do more effective work in the marketplace than we do when we come to church. Because a lot of times when we come to church, we're just together, right? We're in the marketplace all the time. So tomorrow, all over Bakersfield, all the United States, we're gonna get to come together. And I believe it's important that you be you. You know, I've coined a phrase, and I shared it at the pulpit here, oh gosh, probably last year, that I wanna be the best me that I can be. I don't wanna be anybody else. I can't be Pastor Ron, I can't be Pastor Jim, can't be Pastor Rod. I wish I could be Pastor Rod sometimes. Pastor Rod looks like he has so much fun all the time. I'd like to follow him around with the camera, you know, just to see him have a down day. Anybody with me on that one? Yeah, I just like to see if there is like a down day or a bad day, Pastor Rod's life, I don't know. But all I do is I want to be the best me. And I want to be the same me tomorrow because I think we're effective when we're who we are. We can't be somebody else, we have to be who we are. Who I am is I'm kind of a lab rat guy. That's who I am. That's the way I've always been. I've been kind of a trailblazer. I've just been that way all my life, you know, all the way through my athletic career, into my corporate career, into my ministry. I've been just a guy that I believe that life happens in the laboratory. I believe Christianity, I believe life is an experiment. I believe you got to make the best of it. Sometimes it doesn't work out. That's why Romans 8:28 there, right? God will cause all things to work for our good. But I do know that there are challenges in life. I mean, I'm a realist on that one, and I'm an eternal optimist. I believe Christianity, I believe the scriptures allow for us to be optimistic about life and everything else. I always like to start with kind of personal examples. I don't know if you guys have ever been there, but I got a chance to share with my daughters during last year maps. You know the old fold-out maps? I mean, those are, if you people remember the old fold-out maps, you had to cross-reference to find a street. We have a thing called GPS nowadays. Isn't that kind of a cool thing? We had a vacation that we went on this summer. We're going to Lake Arrowhead. And my youngest daughter had an event at school that she had to be at for ASB during the summer with whitewater rafting. So I told my wife and my oldest daughter, Taylor, that they could go off to Lake Arrowhead and we'll catch up the next morning. Well, when they got up there, my daughter called me back and says, Dad, do not come up tonight. Because I kind of alluded that we may come up tonight. She goes, don't, it's hard to get here. And I go, honey, don't worry. I'm just going to GPS this thing and I'll be okay. You know, GPSs are pretty amazing. She goes, Dad, just be careful, especially if you come up at night. So the next morning we got up and my daughter and I set off and we set the GPS and she fell asleep because we left early. And I'm okay. You know, my wife and I, who's here tonight? Say hi, honey, over there. My wife's here tonight. My wife and I can say this because I always check with them before I speak. We don't travel well together. We just don't. I mean, we argue, we fight. You know, my kids have just come to the realization that's who we are. You know, she doesn't help me out with navigations, and she goes, oh, you should have made that turn right there. unlike the one I just passed. You know, if we just, did anybody else do that? We just do it all the time. And my kids will say, you guys continue to fight. I go, we're going to do this forever. But we had a GPS. My 14-year-old, well, actually, she's 17-year-old, was sitting in the co-pilot seat. And we were following the GPS, and it was amazing. We're out 395. We were going up there, and we were going, and we were making lefts and rights, and we were getting closer up the mountains. And all of a sudden, we went to this street that dead-ended, and the GPS said, turn left here. It was a driveway. It was a dirt driveway, and the road had ended. And I sat there, and I looked at this, and I looked at my daughter, and I go, we're lost. But we followed the GPS. It took us exactly where we thought we wanted to go. So we did the right thing. We turned around, and I called my wife. I said, honey, we're lost. And she said, well, we don't know how we got off track, but we got off track. And I believe that it's not about getting off track in life, it's about getting back on track. I'm a typical guy. I don't like to ask directions. I'm intense. I ask my family that. But as we got off on the right track, we realized it. Have you ever been there? Spiritually speaking, physically speaking. I got a PowerPoint that I want to share. I'll probably do one because Pastor Hector's going to come out. And we're in a season of thanksgiving. We're in a season of gratitude. And I believe gratitude is an attitude. Because not everything is going to work out. You're going to think you got the GPS set, and you're going to end up in a place you didn't want to be. But I have always told people, I go, attitude's your choice. You know, I mean, attitude is a choice. And you can be grateful and everything not go your way. And I always told people, do you want to get bitter or better? We always have an attitude to do that. Every time you run into a problem, you have a choice to get bitter or better. Now, I have a choice that I want to get better. How do you do that? James chapter 1 has a verse, and it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't consider it all joy. Do you? I mean, there again, I like to follow Rod around because that looks like he might. But I'll run into some obstacles or problems, and I don't sit there and go, oh, yay, thank you. I mean, I just don't do that naturally. But I get it because the chapter goes on to talk about how trials are going to work out in our life. They're going to complete us. I think with that type of an attitude, I can be grateful for the opportunities. I start every year out the same. I do. I'll start in December, and I'll start praying about the next year. Pastor Ron has told you guys that if you take something to the Lord and you pray about it, that you'll start to get a sense on it. I want to know before I go into the next year that I'm probably headed in the right direction. What I do, and I'm going to share this in a second, but I usually get verses. If you go to the Lord, I believe you should come to the Lord with a notebook and something to write with. There again, I believe that God's going to say something and you believe scriptures are important to you, you might want to write them down because you might need them later. I mean, have you ever experienced this? Did anybody know that? Have you ever had a scripture and it came in handy later on? Maybe at a trouble? No, it happens. But every year I go to God and I ask him something. This last year I did. So I'm going to let you kind of into my life because I'm going to go someplace with this. I got to 1 Chronicles 4:9-10. And this is a prayer of Jabez. There's a book written about it. But this is a guy, and his name is Jabez, was more honorable than his brothers, and his mothers named him Jabez because she bore him with pain. Now, Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. How many people do you want to... We always ask, God, let me... Bless me, but... Don't make it cost me anything. You ever get there? You know, God, I want to do amazing things for you, but make it okay. You know, make it all work out. Make it all end up. How many people know that that just isn't the way it always happens? You can put the verse back up because it goes on to says, I didn't finish the verse. It says, so it may not pay me. It says, God granted him what he requested. You know what? That isn't the way it works out in my life all the time. I don't know about you. Here you have a guy and she named him, you caused me pain at your birth. You know, this guy went through life, and it went on to say that he ended up pretty good. Can I tell you that your beginning doesn't always have to dictate the way something ends? It doesn't have to do that. This season for me is kind of ingrained in my heart, because a lot of you guys know I used to be a professional athlete. And August through December is when I made a lot of my money, because that was the end of a season, but I had to stay in shape, because the way I looked was how I made money. It was, you know, I was a bodybuilder, so I had to look good. So I had to diet through Thanksgiving. Halloween was a tough one for me, but Thanksgiving and Christmas and then New Year's, I had to diet through it. I wasn't very pleasant to be around. Anybody been on a diet and been a real joy to be around? That's just not you. I mean, but I was on extreme diets. I was a steroid addict, so I was on roid rage all the time. I remember a Christmas that when I went home, I came from LA, came to Bakersfield, and I walked through the front door of my mom's house. Everybody was there. They were having a great time, and I was there, and I had presents for everybody. I put them down. Everybody was having a blast. I walked through the front door, out the back door, got in my car, went home. Now, my home is in LA. My brother called me about 2 hours later, and he says, "Tom, where are you at?" I go, "I'm home." He goes, "Home Bakersfield or home LA?" I go, "Home LA." He goes, "We're all looking for you." And I go, "I can't do this. You guys are having a great time, and I'm not." I've got a chance to make up for that. You know, it's kind of cool that now I can go into holiday seasons and I got a whole different impression of what really the holidays are all about. I actually had a lot of opportunity to make it up for my mom and dad. Isn't it cool? I mean, there are some things, if your mom and dads are still alive in your family, is take advantage tomorrow and make peace. I'm going someplace with that because it doesn't have to stay the way it is. As I explain the process, how I go through the first of my year to kind of give me a blueprint for the year, I mean, I'm just telling you, I just go into it to try to give me a consensus of where I'm going. I come in, and I've got a mathematical equation that I use. You can write it down. They're not going to put it up or anything. Prayer plus scripture plus confirmation for others, prompting by the Holy Spirit, gives me direction. What it means is scripture with prayer, confirmation from people that I'm around, ministry services, and prompting through the Holy Spirit gives me direction for my life. I usually start in December. I take the whole month. I went through some of my journals because my wife, you know, gets on to me because I've got boxes and tons of journals. I put them up in the attic, but I went through them and I wrote down some scriptures that I had last year. And I went back and they should have alarmed me a little more last year because I ran them today. I'm like, what the heck? And I was like, when? So as I did this, I came up with Romans chapter 7:21 yesterday. I'm going to read a few verses. It says, "I find then a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Am I speaking to anybody out there? I mean, when I say evil, you could translate this word, and it doesn't mean you're killing people or you're committing adultery. It's just the fact that you know right from wrong, and you choose wrong sometimes over right. Am I speaking to anybody out there? So it goes on. To the next verse, 22, it says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my mirror." Anybody know that? What he's saying here is I know scripture, I know what scripture says, I want to do what scripture says, but I don't do it. You ever been there? You know what's right and you don't do it. This is Apostle Paul. This gives me encouragement. Now, I'm thinking last year I probably should have paid a little attention to this more. But it says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me from this body of death?" You ever been there? I knew before I knew the Lord, I was at this place and nobody knew it. I was searching for the right answer. Some of you might be here tonight looking for the right answers because verse 26 has the right answer. It says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." It doesn't matter how much you know. The Bible says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Put it into action. It says, it doesn't matter what you know, it's what you're doing that's going to count. Ephesians 4:22 talks about this. It says, "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit." That means that we buy into lies. Sometimes we'll buy into a lie and we'll kind of entertain it. Ever been there where all of a sudden the old you start to pop up a little more than the new you should? It says, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Guys, in Christianity, we have to employ our mind as much as our spirit, because sometimes our spirit is going to speak into our mind, and we have to engage in it. So the next verse I got, now there again, you got to remember, I'm praying all through December of 2015 to get direction for 2016. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." How many of you guys want peace out there? Being obedient to God in the scriptures can bring peace. One more verse, and I'm going to kind of tie this up. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible." Now, sometimes it's not possible. It says, "But if possible, so far as it depends on you." Say, "As it depends on me." "Be at peace with all men." Sometimes, now there's a derivative of that word peace, which means that you're looking for peace without watching for change in their life. That means somebody changes. And who is it? That means you. Me. It's saying that we have a choice to bring peace into circumstances. I don't know about you, but tomorrow may be an opportunity for you to bring peace into circumstances. I got a rhema that I had. It says, not every battle you're in is worth winning. Have you ever heard that sometimes you can win the battle and lose the war? You know, I mean, it's so true. Sometimes you can spend so much time on, I got to win this, that you lose perspective of this. Every day, if you want to bring peace into a situation, every day is going to give you an opportunity to bring peace. You know that? I mean, if you pray for something and God's kind of leading you into something. So as I'm formatting my 2016, God's telling me, Tom, that I want you to bring peace into circumstances. I really, that's where I frameworked last year at. And you're going to get plenty of practice. It's funny, my youngest daughter, Tessa, she had a great day 2 weeks ago. And her tennis team won a Valley Championship. The next day, we're all so exuberant and so exciting that as she was following her out, I was praying for her like I usually do. In her back pocket, she had a telephone. And we had just replaced a phone about 6 weeks before this. And they aren't cheap. So as she's walking out, I'm seeing this phone start to work its way out to fall on the floor. And so as I'm saying how great it is, I make a lunge forward towards her. She sees me and she does this counter move, you know. She does this thing and the phone flies out and falls on the floor. And I'm like, what are you doing? And a good situation turns to bad immediately. I mean, she was like, Dad, I didn't know what you were doing. I go, honey, your phone was falling out. How many times I told you don't put it in your back pocket? Wait, everybody did in there? I mean, a good moment just goes to bad real quickly. And so everything changed. We walked out and I walked back in. I go, I can't let this stand. I have no peace. You know, I'm the one that I know God's causing me to bring peace in a situation. I text her. I go, honey, I'm so sorry about what just happened. I shouldn't have let that come in. All I was trying to do. And all of a sudden I got a text back from her. Dad, I should have watched my attitude too. I brought peace into a circumstance. Now, it doesn't solve the problem, right? It's not solved. I saw her go out today with her phone in her back pocket. But it was regardless of that, it wasn't worth it at that moment. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here, but I'm just telling you, sometimes you can win the battle and lose the war. Out at Cal State, you know, I have a lot of friends with me, and I had an idea. As I knew God was working on my life, I had a creative idea that I wanted to do, because I need to be reminded every day of things that I need to do. And so I came up with kind of a little cheesy idea, and I ran it by a friend. How many times do you run up with a cheesy idea and somebody thinks it's a great idea and they go out and do it? So I have a friend named Bosco Hung. I don't know if Bosco's here, but I brought to him an idea for a little bracelet that I wanted to do. And I said, this bracelet, anybody ever remember the little initials WWJD? What would Jesus do? I came up with something that I wanted to do, and I ran it by Bosco, and he liked it, and he called me about a week later and goes, Tom, I got 300 of those bracelets. I go, I didn't mean for you to make the bracelets. I just go, what do you think about the idea? I got a picture of the bracelets, because it's a little bracelet, and it says, the little I is less than the capital H, him. The verse is John 3:30, which is John the Baptist saying, I have to decrease and I want Jesus to increase. So I was telling myself that I want a reminder of this. So this is where I wear my bracelet. I still have it on tonight because I still haven't got it yet. Anybody not done it? I mean, I told all the guys, everybody at Cal State got excited with me. They go, give me a bracelet. I go, no. If this is going to affect somebody, I want it to affect me first. If this is like a God thing, we're going to have opportunities to do it. So what I started doing is I slipped on the bracelet. Now, I had a lot of people know Glenn Allen. Glenn goes, no, I want to do it with you. I go, no. I'm not sure we want to just jump to conclusions and do this. Hey, if you pray for patience, what do you think God's going to do? He's going to give you an opportunity to exercise patience. If you want to work on your anger, what's God going to do? He's going to give you circumstances to have anger. So if you guys got that next picture. So as I was going about my day, I wear this bracelet, and you can see the little I is less than the big him. So it sits on my wrist each and every day, and I'm telling you what, if you want to let God increase and you decrease, he will give you plenty of opportunity to do this. I don't think I've apologized more. I don't think I've done things that I haven't wanted to do more than I'm wearing this. Just a little cheesy bracelet. I'm not saying it's not going to save you. It's not going to do anything for you. But as I did it, I started experiencing things. I'm going to share it too. My wife and I, we at our house, in our backyard, she planted verbena. Anybody know what verbena is? It's a beautiful little weed that has a pretty little flower on it. I told my wife, she goes, I'm not going to plant many. I go, it doesn't matter how many you plant. If you plant one in about 10 years, this whole yard is going to be full of verbena. So as it's done that, you know, I've got a little area in my yard that it has actually taken over. And they're, you know, they do well when it's raining, but when they don't, they dry up and they have stickers on them. And they look really terrible. So I knew that there's an area of my house that my wife would really like somebody to pull the verbena out. And it was funny because it was almost like a Mexican standoff. It was like, who's going to do it? And I'll never forget, I was coming home one day and I looked down and I saw this and I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, if you want Jesus to increase and you want you to decrease, then you'll go out and do this. Now, it happened to be June, it was 110. And I was coming home and I went out and I went immediately. Sometimes when God puts something on your heart, you need to respond to it. You just need to do it. I went into my room, got on some shorts, got on a shirt, and I went out there. It took me about an hour and I was sweating. But it was funny, when I was done, my daughter Taylor, she's here tonight too. My daughter Taylor, I came back in, I was sweating. She goes, Dad, Mom was really mad at you all day long. But I don't get it. You come home, you go outside, and you pull those weeds, and it's all okay. And I'm going, well, honey, this is called love language. Your mom's love languages are acts of service. Now, I know that. I just don't do it all the time. And today, I wanted to let Jesus increase and me decrease, and I wanted that to be part of my life. It was funny because I was like, that can't happen except for spouses. If you know your spouse's love language, you don't do it, you need to do it. You know, it's a great opportunity. July came and went, and I'll share this story because I asked my wife, she gave me permission. July came and went, my wife was regretting telling me something because she wanted to go to LA to see her doctor on July 3rd. And she came to me and she goes, Tom, she goes, I'm going to drive to LA tomorrow. And I wish I could have told you that I passed the test. I didn't pass the test. I didn't go, oh, honey, I want to drive with you. I want to get stuck in LA traffic and spend our 4th of July weekend with you. This is the first thing I want to do. I'm going with you. I didn't say that. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Right, honey? She's saying yes. She goes, you got to be kidding me. July 3rd, you know what traffic's going to be like? She goes, I knew you'd say that. I'll go by myself. And it was funny because the night ended poorly. And so the next morning, I got up and I saw my little bracelet. And I said, if my wife had Jesus as a husband, he would go with her. So I got ready and I got up and my wife came up. She goes, what are you doing? I go, I'm going with you. She goes, what is going on, Tom? You say you're going to do something, you don't do it, and you do it. Now I go, honey, and I told her, I go, the bracelet. I go, I'm trying to be more like Jesus. Just give me an opportunity. Now, it was amazing because the way I thought it was going to turn out, it did not. We shot down there. It was July 3rd. My wife had an appointment in Bakersfield at noon. I was thinking, there's no way we're going to make it. We made it back like at 11:45. It didn't turn out that way. It worked out wonderfully. I can change. You can too. I'm going to get up there. So I hope you receive something tonight. Attitude can be important. And if you want to be grateful for something, sometimes you got to change your attitude. Attitude is important. And it's yours. Don't let anybody dictate your attitude to you. It's yours. So thank you. Pastor Hexter is going to come on up.
Very good, Tom. Thank you. Hey, I got a question. I'm going to answer my own questions, but why did only two Mexicans cross the border? Because of the sign that said, no trespassing. You guys get it? No trespassing. Hey, I want to put the text up now, Acts 15, 36 through 41, if you guys can put that up for me. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And I'm gonna come back to it, guys. And here you see God speaking to Paul through his desires. He said, I want to check on these people, you know, Barnabas. I want to visit the brethren that where we planted the churches at. I want to go back and see them and check on them. And you know, it's really cool because it's an example of how God speaks to us through our hearts, through a desire. And what are some other ways God speaks to us? It's a written word, as we read the word, right? Through when we go to church, hear the pastor speak. When you go to small groups, you hear others speak. As we pray. But here he speaks to Paul through his own heart. And God himself places this on his heart. And there's a condition to that. You got to be spending time with the Lord. If you're spending time with the Lord, then you can rely on that. If you're not spending time on the Lord, I'd be hesitant to rely on your emotions, rely on your heart. You may get something else. You may get your own stuff. And here in this text, these guys have Paul and Barnabas. Let me read the rest of it. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And you think, this is kind of an enigma to me, where these guys have a disagreement. These are mighty men of God, holy men of God, and they have a sharp disagreement. And you may ask, why is this important? Why is this important now? You know, the holidays are on us, and along with the holidays, there's probably going to be some conflict. You know, you think about funerals and weddings. That's when the stuff usually surfaces, the stuff that's underlying the tension, the problems in some of our family dynamics, in some of our friendships, and some of the people we work with. There's this stuff underlying. And then when you have these major events, like funerals and weddings and holidays, the stuff comes up. It surfaces. And it can erupt. And it can destroy stuff. And if not handled right. Here in this text, Paul tells Barnabas, let's go do this thing. And what did Barnabas want to do? He wanted to take John Mark, his cousin. I want to take John Mark, man. And Paul kept insisting against it. And if you rewind the situation, John Mark had flaked on him. He had defected on him. He got scared. He got scared. He saw Paul get stoned. Paul was killed, stoned to death. And he thought, man, I didn't sign up for this. This ministry stuff's crazy. It's hard. I don't want this. And you know, if you are desiring ministry, let me tell you, it's not always easy. It's rough. It can be rough. It can work on you. And you have a target on you, and the enemy will come after you. But here in this situation, Paul kept insisting, not him. And in my mind, my mind's vivid, my imagination's vivid, I can see these two guys almost come to blows. You know, have such a sharp disagreement that they almost came to fisticuffs in my mind. And how do two giants of our faith, these mighty men of God, these people we admire, people we look up to, how did they let this happen? Think about that. How did these guys let this happen? You know what's good, though? It happened. And you know what's better? Luke put it in there. Luke inserted it in there. And it proves that what we have here is the real McCoy. It's the real deal. If it wasn't the real deal, if this had been a man's word, they would have edited that. But what does this have? It's got all the zits. It's got all the imperfections, all the failures of man contrasted with a perfect God. Perfect God. But we are all, the reason it brings me comfort, we're all susceptible to conflict. Doesn't matter who you are. No one is immune to conflict. Had a situation the other day where I was at an outreach. It was a Thanksgiving outreach, and this guy was, he was homeless. He was being uncooperative. And man, you know what? The old man came back. That old flesh, that old Hector, man, wanted to grab him by his, lay hands on him. You know what I'm saying? Lay hands on him. Grab him by his jacket. You know, I prayed, though. I prayed, and the self-control came in. God diffused it for me. So, but the question I have with this text, who was right and who was wrong? Who was right and who was wrong here? Barnabas and Mark were cousins. They're blood related. And he wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul said, no, no dice. This guy has failed before. He's let us down. He's going to do it again. And then Barnabas was saying, you know what? Let's restore him. Isn't God all about restoration? And Barnabas was looking at the person. You know, he's saying, hey, Paul, where's the love? You wrote 1 Corinthians 13. You said in Galatians, hey, restore your brothers. You know, bring them back in. You know, didn't he do that for Peter after Peter failed? Doesn't God do that for all of us? And Paul probably quoted Proverbs 21:19, like a bad tooth and unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble. Bad tooth. Anybody here have a toothache? You have a toothache, man, you can't think clear. It's bothering you, you can't even do anything. Or a bad foot, you can't even put your pants on. You can't rely on a bad toothache, or a bad foot in a time of trouble. And Paul was more looking at the big picture. He was looking at the ministry, the mission. He's saying, what about all the souls, man? All these souls that are depending on us. And I think the reason they could not come to an agreement, they may have been tired. And that happens to us in ministry. It may not be a physical fatigue, maybe a spiritual fatigue, emotional. They were weary. I wanted to put something up there on the thing, halt. Put halt up there. This is when you're susceptible to making bad decisions, when you're hungry. And you know what I mean by hungry, if you're not eating right. If you're not eating right, physically hungry, or even spiritually. If you're not spending time in the Word, you're not reading the Bible for yourself, angry, you're not dealing with anger, you got unforgiveness, lonely, you're isolated, you're not talking to people, you're not confessing your stuff. What I'll do is I'll talk to my wife, and I will tell her, hey, you know, I'll ask her, she's a really good gauge, I'll ask her, am I being too hard? Am I seeing things right? Or I'll go to Tony Aguilar, my friend, or Pastor Tom Touchton. Am I seeing things right? You know, it's good to bounce stuff off of people. But if you're isolated, you're lonely, or you're tired, you're not getting sleep, you're not getting your 8 hours, you're not resting, you're not taking your Sabbath. And these guys could not come to a resolution. So Paul took Silas, went to Syria, Cilicia. Barney took Mark, went to Cyprus. And if you look at the map in the back of your Bibles, the gospel went 2 different directions. Yeah, God still had his way. God divided, or God multiplied by dividing. God still got his stuff done. But as you're looking at the commentators, the Bible commentators, they say that Paul was the apostle and Barnabas should have submitted to him. And as you read on in Acts, you don't hear much about Barnabas and Mark. They fade from the scene. And what happens with Paul and Silas? They're in the limelight. They grow. And you see God there on the spotlight. And as you notice the team, at the beginning of Acts, it starts with Barnabas, Paul. Barnabas, Paul. And then it switches. It shifts. It says Paul, Barnabas. Paul, Barnabas. Paul became the leader. But maybe Barnabas thought, hey, we're co-leading. Maybe we're, you know, both leaders here. Maybe that's why he didn't submit. You know that co-leading stuff? It doesn't work. It doesn't work in the corporate world. It doesn't work in a church. We have one senior pastor here, Ron Vietti, man. That's our senior pastor. And that's the way it should be. It doesn't work in a marriage. You know, if you have two heads in a marriage, it's a freak show. Like a circus, right? Two-headed monster, man. A great example of that, of leadership, of co-leading, is the Lakers, the Los Angeles Lakers, the Showtime Lakers in the 70s. Magic Johnson came into the league. Larry Bird did too. Both talented. Magic was charismatic. He was awesome. Yet, he was smart. He was really savvy. What did he do? He deferred to Kareem. Remember that? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. What did he say? You're cap. You're the captain, man. He respected him. And you know what it did to his legacy? It solidified his legacy. It made him a legend because of that, because of his humility and his respect. And they won many championships. And you compare that to Kobe. Kobe's one of my favorite players. I like him a lot, but he operated differently. What did he do? He wanted to be the leader. He would not submit himself to Shaq, Shaquille O'Neal. And therefore, I think he short-circuited his career and the amount of championships they could have won. And they just had too much ego there. And years later, Kobe recanted. He apologized to Shaq. He says, I should have let you lead. But Paul and Barnabas, as you read on, they got it right. Later on, at the end, they got it right. What did he say when Paul was on death row, before he was executed by Nero, in his famous epitaph, where he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. He also says, please send Mark. He's valuable. He's useful to me. Please send him to me. And you know what it means, guys? Even if you flake, on the church, you flake out on the Lord, there's hope. God can still restore you. You can still be restored. Okay, I'd like to leave you with a few PowerPoints. Oh, boy. And in working to resolving conflicts. Number one, when there is a disagreement, work as hard as you can to see the other's point of view. Okay, work as hard as you can. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Implement the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be honest. You know, try to be objective. Does it come naturally? Does that stuff come naturally? When you're in conflict, does that come naturally? No. It goes against the grain. So you're going to have to be praying. Whenever I'm dealing in conflict, I am praying under my breath. God, give me the right words. Give me the right attitude. Help me, Lord. Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Second PowerPoint. When both sides have a valid point, seek a compromise. You know, seek a compromise. You know, my wife and I, for years, we hosted Christmas, Thanksgiving, and my wife loves it. She loves being, you know, hospitable. She likes putting all that stuff together. Yet it entails some work, right? I mean, we know it. You have to clean the house. You got to, you know, set up tables, mow the lawn, stuff like that. And it can get heavy. And I started to get an attitude about it. So I talked to her. I said, hey, and you know what? It's really important, guys. When you talk to your spouse, it's your tone. It's how you say stuff. It's really important. You can say a lot if you say it right. And I said, you know what? Can we switch up here? I mean, I know you enjoy hosting these holidays, but I mean, can we rotate this? And we came up with a compromise. And so we started rotating the family stuff. And so when both sides have a valid point, seek a compromise. Number three, when conflict persists, care enough to work it out rather than walk out. Don't hang up the phone, man, in the middle of a conversation. Bam. Don't walk out of the house in a huff. Don't be all ticked off and walk out. Or stay away for hours where your spouse is wondering where you're at or your friend. Don't leave a marriage. Don't bail on a marriage. Don't quit your job. Don't give ultimatums. Stay with your ministry. Don't quit your ministry. And if you're in a conflict, pray before you part ways. Number four, when you've reached a place where there is no resolution, graciously agree to disagree without getting an attitude. This old thing, it says, in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we want liberty. In all things, we want charity, love. Does it get anything? Cool, okay. I want to go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, and I believe that Jesus desires so much for us, to invite him into our hearts. And this free thing, free will thing is crazy. It's an awesome thing, free will. He loves us, and he respects us, and he gives us a choice. I pray that we see, God, that you're not just some thing in the sky, not just some entity in the sky that doesn't have emotions, Lord. You give us free will, but you plead with us. You say, I want you. Choose me. You know, almost like you implore us, choose me so that you may live. If you would like to accept the Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. I want you to go to my left, your right. We have some prayer people in there that love to pray for you. If you would like prayer, we got a whole bunch of people up here that love to pray for you. Okay, I'd like to go ahead and end the service. You guys have a good Thanksgiving. God bless you. Love you. Have a good week.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is